Chapter 5 and verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for your word. We are thankful that you love us enough to tell us things that offend us and are hard to hear, but they are true. Father, I pray that we, your people, and I pray that if there were those in this room who don't understand Christianity, who don't know you, Father, I pray that we would not set up a wall against you this morning. Because your teachings can be hard. But Father, I pray that we would come to your word asking the questions, humbly opening ourselves, asking, God, what is it that you want for me? What is it that you want for man and woman? What is it that you want for marriage? Father, teach your people your will, and may we be humble to accept what you say. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Turn now with me to Matthew chapter 19. We will begin in verse 1. Just so you know, I have 47 minutes on the clock. I had about the same amount of time in first service. We went about 10 minutes over. This is an important one, and I'm going to do my best to shorten it up, but we don't want to miss anything because this was the issue in the first century, marriage and divorce. This is an issue in our day as well. We want to know what God says about the issues that we face. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So Jesus is performing the ministry that God the Father sent him to perform. He's proclaiming the truth, proclaiming his gospel, meeting the needs of people. And verse 3, the Pharisees came up to him. Now, if we go back to Matthew 5 quickly, I want to remind you, one of the groups Jesus is speaking heavily against in the Sermon on the Mount is the Pharisee group. He's speaking against the scribes and the Pharisees. It is the Pharisees we see in Matthew 19 that are coming to Jesus. And why are they coming to him? Because they love him so much and they've realized that he really is from God and he's come to save them from their sins. No, they come to him to test him, the scripture teaches. And they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, this was a great debate in the first century. So what they're doing is they're inviting Jesus in to speak on a very controversial topic, controversial 2,000 years ago, still controversial today. There's not one person in this room whose life has not been affected in some form or fashion by divorce. Even statistics on Christian marriages is that half of Christian marriages in our country today end in divorce. Now, things do change a little bit because those polls are taking over people who proclaim to be Christ. But when you begin to boil it down, and if they're Christians who are reading their Bible weekly and praying weekly and attending church weekly, those statistics drop way down. But the statistics are that from people who proclaim Christianity, we divorce just as much as secular people in this country. So this is controversial for us today as well. Now, in the first century, let me give you some background and give you some context, because there were really two main schools of thought on marriage and divorce in the days of Jesus. And the controversy came from the Bible itself and over how to interpret a certain verse that was found in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let me read that verse to you quickly on the screen so that you can see the context of this question. Moses in Deuteronomy says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Now, I want you to just put little quotation marks around that word indecency, because that is the word in this verse where the controversy is coming from and the different interpretations are coming from. What does it mean to find an indecency in your wife? Because if you find some, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. So this is the text. There is an indecency that leads to a certificate of divorce. What does that mean? Two schools of thought. There was a famous rabbi, we've spoken about him before, named Hillel, and there was a lot of people that followed Hillel. He seemed to be a very wise rabbi, and they were the more liberal school of thought in the day, if you will, so they were very open-ended with this word indecency. We actually have rabbinical writings that suggest indecency could be something like if you're at home and your wife begins to talk poorly about your mother-in-law and you feel disrespected, that is an indecency, and you can write her a certificate of divorce for that. Now, that happened a lot in the first century. We know that doesn't happen anymore in our year, right? No wives and their mother-in-laws, they all get along perfectly. Okay. Please just laugh, because this is going to get a lot heavier real quick. Okay? So that was an indecency, all right? If she embarrassed you in public somehow or in some way, shape, or form, you could divorce your wife. That would be considered indecent. Listen to this. This was my favorite. If she ruined your dinner, right? Hillel said, yeah. Proctor's like, yeah. I told Sarah in first service, I was like, baby, that chicken casserole was good last night, so we're not getting divorced anytime soon. But if she ruins your dinner, if the lamb she brings to the table is a little too charred on one side and all you taste is charcoal, you could divorce your wife for that. And there was an entire group of people, as you can imagine, running around in the first century, marrying and divorcing for the most trivial of reasons. And of course, the certificate of divorce here is a little different from what we would call the legal process of divorce. This was actually to protect the woman, so she could go back to her family and she wouldn't be disgraced and had potential to remarry. It was for her protection in that day and age that Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy. So, Hillel believed indecency could be interpreted as anything that displeases you. But there was another group, the group of Shammai, who their view of indecency was, no, this has to be something of a sexual nature. Now, we know not adultery, because there were other laws about adultery, and if we were caught in adultery, that is the death penalty in that day and age under the Old Testament law. But if your wife is overly flirtatious with other men, if she's kissing another man, things of that nature, that would certainly be indecency and worthy of you writing her a certificate of divorce. But it was only sexual in nature for the school of Shammai. So you got these two teams duking it out, and people are buying into one team or the other, and it's hard stuff, right? Because you get into these conversations and it always turns into some exercise and situational ethics. Well, what about, right? It's always the, if there's a tree in the woods and nobody's there to hear it fly. It's always some weird kind of situation that people bring into the conversation to confuse and move away from the truth that is being proclaimed. That doesn't happen anymore either, right? No, it does. So the Pharisees come. They don't care about truth. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care anything about what Jesus stands for. But to test him, they invite him into this controversy because they're hoping one of two things can happen. They're hoping that Jesus will say something that will offend the people there who are listening to the questions they're asked. They're hoping they can take Jesus' words and twist them and get the people to riot and turn away from Christ, to stop following him in these large crowds that are following him everywhere. Or even better, if Jesus could say something that they could turn Rome upon Jesus. Right? Rome has the power of the death penalty in the first century. The Jews had the power of the death penalty before the exile, but in these days in which Jesus walked, it was Rome who governed and had authority, and they're the only ones. That's why Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. They had to give the permission of the death penalty. So if they could get him to say anything that they could take to Herod Antipas. Remember, this is the guy that killed John the Baptist for speaking out about Herod's unlawful marriage. Right? If they could get Herod involved, if they could get Rome involved, they could bring death to Jesus much quicker. So their purpose to test him is to trick him and to trap him. And of course, Jesus will have none of it. Verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read?" Which this is a bit of an insult because he's talking to the Pharisees. These are people who had memorized the entire Old Testament. Have you guys not read? Do you not remember? In fact, not only have you not read, but have you not read that he who created them from the beginning? Guys, do you not remember the first two chapters in your Bible? Do you not remember the first two chapters that God gave to Moses to write down and to pass down to us? Listen, very clearly, everyone in this room, because we're going to talk a lot about marriage today, because my goal, my hope is that each and every one of us, despite our pasts, walk out of here with a godly, holy, robust understanding of what God wants for human marriages. And in the beginning, God loves marriage. Every wedding people ask me to do, I always start my sermon out the same way. God loves marriage. He loves marriage so much. He began the Bible with a marriage. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God creates the world, creates male and female, and then he brings them together in marriage. God loves marriage. Marriage is God's will. Marriage is God's design. I have never understood how some theological practices like the Catholic Church cannot allow their priests to marry when the Bible, when God says it's not good for man to be alone. I mean, God loves marriage. The Bible begins with the marriage, and Jesus says, "Hey guys, come on. You should know this. This is elementary school. Have you not read that God from the beginning, he created the male and female? Male and female in his image and in his likeness," Genesis chapter 1 says. Jesus here quoting Genesis from Genesis chapter 2. "From the beginning he made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother." Let's just talk about that for a second. You guys know where I'm going with this, right? Have you seen the nonsense that's going on in our world where a mom and a dad now in our day, and I think this was in New York, a mom and a dad who love their son have given everything to their son, even given their son money to put down as a deposit on his own place. They are having to get judges and the legal system involved in evicting their 30-year-old son who just doesn't want to leave the nest. Right? This is a tragedy. Everything in our world is just so upside down right now. Listen to me. Now, there are certain circumstances, medical conditions, things like this. But if you're a guy that's 30 years old and you're living in your mom's basement and you're a level 99 dark elf in whatever game you're playing, there's a problem. Right? God's will is for you to find a woman, right? And to leave mom and dad. We live in a world where kids don't want to leave mom and dad anymore because they're quite fine with mom and dad doing all the work, making all the production, and giving everything down to their children. Listen, moms and dads, just for a second. Your job is not to create a pathetic waste of human life. It's coming out a little harsher than first service. Second service crowd. Your job, and listen, this it all has to do with idolatry, right? We put our kids before, we put God, we put our kids before what's right and what's true and what's noble, right? Your job is to raise children that you can send out and be productive adults in this world. They were never meant to stay at your house forever. They're supposed to leave, right? And 18 and 21 and 25 coming out of college, coming back home, get their, right? Okay, 30, 35, cut the cord. Get a judge involved if you have to, because they're not going anywhere. Okay, that has nothing to do with marriage. So let's... He creates them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right? Two separate individuals coming together and being one. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined, right? This wasn't just a ceremony and mom and dad was there and you had a pastor with some kind of ecclesiastical authority. No, what God has put together, let no man try and tear apart. Let no man separate. There are two things we know from the very beginning when God first created Adam and Eve. And this is what we know, that a male and a female should come together. They should leave whatever it is they've got going on, their families, their loved ones. They should leave and they should come together and they should become one. God wants marriage to be intimate. This word for one is the Hebrew word ahad. It's the same word used for God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, speaking about his triune Godhead, yet he is one God. The Bible says the Lord our God is one. He is a community of one, a fellowship of one. There is an intimacy unlike any other relationship that you can have in this world. I love my parents, right? There's an intimacy I have with my parents, but that's not as great an intimacy as what God wants for marriage, because we're called to leave our parents and join ourselves to our spouse, two separate individuals becoming one. This is different than the relationship we have with our children. I love my children, but Sarah and I are working hard on growing them to one day leave the house, and we're always going to have relationship with them. They're always going to be my kids. I'm always going to love them, but I don't have the same relationship with them that I have with Sarah. It's the most intimate relationship you can have in this world. Marriage is, by God's design, intimate, and it is permanent. What God puts together, let no man separate. These are two things we know as God teaches us through creation, how we are to behave, how we are to act, how we are to come together in marriage and stay married. This is God's original design. And listen, Jesus is doing here exactly what lawyers do in court cases, right? This is a precedent Jesus is setting. Jesus is going back. It's the law of first mention, if you're more familiar with logical circles. He goes back to the very first time anything is said, and he says, see, this was God's original intent, original design. This is the precedent that carries forward through everything else in all of human history until the end when God says enough and takes us all home. This is the precedent that should carry through all of Christianity. Now, look with me at verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? I want you to underline one word in that verse. That's the word command. So what do the Pharisees do? They do what we all do. Well, then why did God say way back here, if God wanted it intimate and permanent, why did he command that we could divorce our wives? Number one, God didn't have Moses command anyone to give us a certificate of divorce. He simply allowed a concession for divorce, but there was no command anywhere in Deuteronomy chapter 24. We'll get to that in a second. First, let me say this. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we can even use God's holy, righteous, and perfect word to satisfy our own sinful desires? I told First Service, there is even a church in our own town, and it's been several years ago now, but stood before the congregation, his wife sitting on the front row and his secretary sitting on the second row. And he looks at his congregation and he says, listen, I've been reading the Bible and I'm convinced that God wants me to be happy. And my wife no longer makes me happy. So I'm going to divorce my wife, and it just so happens my secretary makes me very happy. So I'm going to divorce my wife and I'm going to marry my secretary. I hope you guys are okay with that. And brothers and sisters are coming up to him after church going, you've lost your mind. God wants you, where are you? Well, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yeah, that's not what that verse means, right? It's amazing to me how we can find a verse here or a verse over here and we can take it out of its context and we can say, see, God wants me to do exactly what I want to do. Anytime you're reading the Bible in a way that allows you to pursue your own interests over what God wants, you're reading the Bible wrong. And especially, that's why we've talked about literary device before. We won't go into a hermeneutics lesson, but this book not only gives commands from God, not only tells us what God says, but it also shares the history of God's people wrestling with God's commands. Right? And you've got to be very careful with historic texts. When David sees Bathsheba from the roof and goes down and commits adultery, that's not a commandment for all of us to go and do the same. It's simply telling the story of how God worked in an adulterous man's life at that point in history. When we read about Solomon and all of his many wives, the Bible never says polygamy is okay, have as many wives as you want. It's simply telling the story of Solomon and his many wives so we can see the bigger picture of how God is working through sinful humanity, even when we're in error. But some people want to take historical texts and say, no, if David did it, I can do it, and God is pleased with it. When in fact we know that God was not pleased, which is why David and Bathsheba lost their first son. So this is what the Pharisees are trying to do, and Jesus will have none of it. Why did Moses command? Verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart. You're the reason that Moses was allowed to give you a concession. Because you didn't want to follow God. You didn't love God. You didn't want what God wanted. And you were going to go out and do whatever you want. It was because of your hardness of heart that Moses, look, commanded, allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And as I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And Jesus comes down, pouncing down, giving one of the most hardest statements that Jesus makes in the Bible. This is one of the most difficult passages as he echoes what he just taught in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. Very hard statement. There's no room for error in the righteousness that Jesus is proclaiming. And instead of buckling under the weight, as so many times we want to, the righteousness that Jesus is proclaiming, I hope that all of our hearts are turned toward his salvation and mercy this morning as we realize how far short we fall from his righteous standards. There's a reason there is a cross and a Savior that we worship. But this is a hard statement. So hard, even the disciples, look at verse 10. The disciples are going, Jesus, I mean, come on, you're taking our breath out of our bodies here. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Right? Jesus, we're going to buckle under the righteous standard that you are setting for us. There is no way that we in this world can live with such a perfection that you are required. It'd be better for us not to even try than it is to go in and to fail. And this is the point of the righteous standards of God, for us to see who He is and then see who we are. And Jesus, let's wrap this up in verse 11. Not everyone can receive this saying, right? He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus often says. For there are eunuchs. A eunuch is someone who has no ability to have an intimate relationship in marriage. Jesus says there are some eunuchs who have been that way from birth. Some are born that way. They were given no chance or choice. It's just the way they were born. So they live apart from that intimacy with a gift of singleness. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. There are some who have had their choice taken away by others. Right? A eunuch in the first century, especially if you were like the Ethiopian eunuch we read about in Scripture, he worked for a high profile a woman in government. And when you worked with women or a king's harem or something of that fashion, people in charge would make you a eunuch to ensure there was no funny business that was going to happen behind closed doors when you're working so closely with important women in that day. Some were made eunuchs. Their choice is taken away from them, and they live single the rest of their life. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it, receive it. There are some not born, not having it taken away, but by choice choose to live single for the glory of God. This is the teaching of Jesus. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 quickly. Because I want to walk through for a few moments why marriage is the precedent set by God and why it's so important. For some, in the days of Jesus, divorce or remarriage was no big deal for so many people. It's just a part of life. It's the same in our world today. Divorce and remarriage is kind of no big deal to most people around. In fact, I told you the statistics last year of people under 40, both Christian and non-Christian. They just didn't see, they saw more of a problem with not recycling than divorce and remarriage. It's the world we live in. So why is marriage so important to God? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Now we're going to find out that God has a purpose and a plan for marriage in this world. And that there are different roles and responsibilities that He gives men and that He gives women. So all of you suffering through gender confusion and gender issues, hear what God says to us about how male and female are supposed to come together, what this intimate relationship is supposed to look like, and more importantly, why. God doesn't give roles and responsibilities arbitrarily. He has purpose for everything that He does. He's made male and female different, equal but different, giving them different roles and responsibilities within marriage, and He is wholly just and right to do so. Amen. What I love today is I was reading just a study about 2 weeks ago where they're studying the brains of males and the brains of females, and the doctors are going, you know what? The brain of a boy is different than the brain of a girl. I love it when modern science catches up to what God knew thousands of years ago. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, here's what I know. I sat down with my kids just last night. There's a brand new show on Netflix. We're kind of Netflix people. There's a brand new show on Netflix called The Who Was Show. And basically what it is, it's based off that famous series of Who Was books. Who was Thomas Jefferson? Who was this person? It tells you the history of who this person is and where they came from and why they're important, why we still know their name. But it's almost like a SNL sketch comedy show going through these books and giving you the information. It's actually a cool precipice. But we were watching Susan B. Anthony's Who Was show last night. Many of you know she was a rising feminist in her day and a hero to all feminists everywhere, which, by the way, feminism is equally as wrong as chauvinism, just so you know. Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men, right? Eve was created from the rib of Adam, not the head, not the sole of his feet. She's not above him. She's not below him. There's a side-by-side companionship and equality within marriage that makes marriage work. I don't know anyone with a good marriage who would disagree with that, and the Bible teaches that. But God does give different roles within marriage. Back to Susan B. Anthony, I almost forgot. So one of the things in the show, I'm sitting there with my girls and my wife, and the boys are upstairs playing Xbox, and par for the course, right? So I'm sitting there with all my girls, three girls and me on the couch, and Susan B. Anthony is talking about how she's not going to get married because how could she, and patriarchy enslaves women, and marriage is just a tool to enslave women, and blah, 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 blah. Listen. If you believe that, you believe that God, the God of the Bible, is a sexist, chauvinist pig. I don't believe that God is a sexist, chauvinist pig. I believe that he is a God who is good. And I believe that he is a God that has purpose. And I believe that he is a God who made us different. For reasons. I believe he is a God who created marriage to bring us together for intimacy and permanence. And I also believe that he gives roles and responsibilities within marriage because, come on, what team can you give me that doesn't have a leader? Name one. Even the feminist groups, right? There's somebody in those groups going, you go over here and move here and you change the elections in that place and you guys go over here and you write. Or somebody that's leading that group. There's, every team needs a leader, and God knew that for marriage itself. When two people are going to become one, somebody's got to have a little final say and a little final authority in that kind of a relationship. And so God chose in his sovereign goodness to give man a role and responsibility in marriage and the woman a role and a responsibility in marriage so that they could move forward together in peace and harmony. Why? Because marriage reveals the gospel to those around us. Ladies, God has called you, has placed this burden and responsibility on your shoulders that you should look to the husband. Does this mean you just have to sit there blindly, never speak anything? Of course not. No healthy marriage believes that. No man of God would allow his woman to become some kind of sub dog. I told first service, I love my wife because she knows my imperfections. She knows my flaws. She knows I'm not going to hold anything over her head. I'm not going to use the Bible as a weapon to beat her up. But she also loves the Lord and knows what he says. So she willingly and intelligently, my wife is no fool. She's got a master's degree in education. She's not dull, but she intelligently submits to my leadership and to my authority in the home. Every decision we make, we come together, pros and cons, and we duke it out. And here's what I think, and here's what I think. But at the end of the day, she willingly and intelligently submits to my place in the home as head of the home because she knows ultimately that's God's will for marriage. And what God wants is more important than what she wants. and the marriage functions and flows and is healthy because of that willful, intelligent obedience to God as the church, right? Your role in the home reflects the role of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ as we submit willingly and obey Him as He is head over us. It's a reflection of Christ and the gospel. And men, now it's our turn. Because see, some of you ladies think you have a subservient role. It's not a subservient role at all. Actually, I believe that men got the worst end of this deal. We'll talk about that in Genesis in a moment. I got 14 minutes still, so put your seatbelts on. All right, husbands, you ready? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Look, I don't even love myself the way that Christ loves the church. You talk about a love that sends God to a cross to suffer a human death, to shed blood. His own perfect righteousness exchanged for the sin of all humanity. That is a love that as deep as I study and the more that I learn that I cannot begin to comprehend, much less to show another human being that kind of love. Do you understand the responsibility, men, that He has placed upon us? This is not some love your wife. This is everything that you love to sacrifice for her, to give everything, even your last dying breath, it belongs to her. Because this is what Christ has done for us. A woman submits to the man in marriage, showing the submission of the church to Christ, but the Christ loves the woman as Jesus Christ loves the church. This is our role, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Men, in our role, we are to be washing our wives with the word. Some of you, I know you feel insignificant. You feel like you don't measure up. You feel like you have no place to even open this book in your home, but you are called to bring the holy sanctification of God into your home through the word of God. And you don't have to be an expert, and you don't have to be a PhD, and you don't have to have a degree. Just open it sometime during the week and say, hey, let's read. And you read, and what do you think about that? Right, because sanctification comes through our understanding of God's word, and He grows us up in His word so that we can be presented spotless and without wrinkle. And of course, Christ does this perfectly by giving us His righteousness. So when we stand before the Father, we are righteous in Christ Jesus. But a reflection of that in this earth is us dads, us husbands in our homes, sanctifying our families through the word, washing them with God's word. Why is it so hard for men? We want to be just like our first father, Adam, who just wants to sit under a tree while his wife talks to Satan. There is a responsibility, men, placed upon your shoulders. Right? Your wife has a responsibility. That's not your, you have a different responsibility. To lead. No one can take it from you. You will, even if you say, well, my wife just won't let me, you're still going to stand before God and give an account of the way that you were head of your home. You should put that in your pipe and smoke it, as my dad used to say. All right, let me finish this up, because Paul goes right back to creation. Same thing Jesus does, right back to creation. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers, right, marriage, this mystery of a man and a woman and the roles that God gives man and a woman in a marriage, it's a mystery that is profound because it's not just about us and our marriages. It's a reflection of something greater. It refers to Christ and the church. We are the reflection of the gospel in this world through our marriages. That's why it's important, ladies, to see the role that God has put your husbands in and respect him in that role. And men, it's why it's important that we need to love her as Christ loved the church, because this reflects to our communities and to our families and everyone who comes in contact with us the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage and divorce is a gospel issue. Because what we say to the world when we proclaim Christ and divorce our spouse for whatever reason is, perhaps Christ will do the same to us. Maybe he loves us one day, but maybe that love's not so secure, and maybe things can be torn apart. When Jesus says, if God put you in my hand, no one can take you out of it. It's permanent. We've got to reflect the gospel in our marriages. I got 8 minutes, and here's the question I want to answer. Why is that so hard? Nobody's with me? Marriage is easy for you guys, huh? Well, it's not easy for Sarah and I'll tell you. What you got in your pastor is you got a firstborn, right? I got drive, I'm driven, I'm a perfectionist, I'm used to getting my way. Guess what? Sarah's a firstborn too. Two trains. Sometimes we fight just to see if we can win. Right? We don't even know what we're fighting about. Just, I'm going to win. It's the truth. Why is marriage so hard? Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Let's go to verse 16 for sake of time. Verse 15 is the first messianic prophecy that's given right there at the beginning of the fall. God is still promising hope to his people, even though they have fallen short of his glory. But he speaks to women and then he speaks to men. And this is why marriage is so hard, but why we have to continue to strive to live obediently to God's word. Ladies, he speaks to you first. He says, to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. There's several things I want to say here, and I hope that I can remember each and every one of them. I leave that up to the Holy Spirit to pull out of me what he wants to pull out of me. But first and foremost, let me say that the pain of childbirth is symbolic of what God is doing in this world. This world is marred and broken because of sin. There is hardship and there is pain. The Bible says in Romans 8, the creation itself is groaning and longing for the day when God will release it from the effects of sin. You and I, we have all felt the pains of sin in this world. And this is why childbearing is a beautiful thing, because all that pain, all that suffering, I have seen my wife in pain and pushing and nothing's happening and the sweat and the blood. Childbirth is not for the faint of heart. I've told you the story. One time I actually looked and saw parts of my wife I should have never have seen. It scarred me forever. I've seen her insides on the outside. It's a crazy thing. But I've also seen her face when that baby is shown to her, and just, you can see the page. There's this momentary lapse where she forgets all about it as she looks at that child that was produced in her body by God's design. And there's a joy that comes through that pain of childbearing. This is how it's going to be when God does put an end to all the suffering, pain, and sin. And what a joy it's going to be, because, right, perfection, if we had never known brokenness, would not have the same effect. But because we know what to be broken means, to be put back together in the right way is going to be such an overwhelming pleasure and joy in his presence. It's going to be a beautiful thing watching God take everything that's wrong and making it right. It's going to be awesome. And ladies, you get to share. God has given you a gift that is so precious, right? When you talk about, I want to be a man. I want to go out and build buildings. And I want to go out and pow, pow, pow. You can do something no man could ever do. We're trying in test tubes. But look, there's a difference between cloning and creating life from, right? You are the ones whom God has given the gift of continuing human life on this planet. Your bodies, think about what you can do. And think about the male contribution to that. It's like 15 seconds and we're done. 9 months, off you go. Just kidding, 30 minutes is what. Or 45 minutes sometime, yeah, whatever. That's all second service. That wouldn't have happened in first service. Stuffy Baptist in first service, so I'm telling you. Oh, what was the point? Okay. You have been given. And here's how I know that God's word is true. Listen, don't miss this. Here's how I know God's world is true and Satan is real. Because Satan has convinced millions of women all over the world that the greatest gift that God has bestowed upon them is actually a curse. Right? The feminist movement will tell you, how dare you be enslaved in a marriage? How dare you let the man go out and have all the fun? You go out and you shoot your guns and you focus on your career and you get an education, all that, right? Here's what I'm not saying. A woman can work outside the home. I see that in Proverbs 31. I see the woman going and selling her wares, the righteous woman, right? This is not about work, but this is about motivations. Right, when career is so important and education is so important that you would murder a child in your womb. Right, we read the Old Testament and we gasp at Moloch, who is this statue with hands out like this, and they heat the hands up till they're red hot, and the people bring their children and they sacrifice their children to the god Moloch. We say, oh, a third of my generation was murdered by their own mothers. Tell me Satan's not real. The greatest gift you've been given, and you treat it like it's nothing for the sake of what you want in this life so that you can be more like the men having all the fun. We've been deceived. Been deceived. Number two, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, your desire shall be for your husband. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean, and what you already know it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean sexual desire, does it? Because you got a headache more than you don't. There's another difference between men and women. Men, always ready. Sarah touches my elbow. I'm like, all right, let's go. She's got a headache. It's certainly not sexual desire. We're different. There's something I just thought of that I'm not going to say it because it's too many emails. All right. So what is the desire that you're going to have for your husband? Isn't it true every time you see your husband making a decision? Isn't it true every time you see him trying to work something out and you see him in his thought pattern and his process and maybe he's even talking to you a little better? Here's what you're thinking in your head. You are such a moron. You are going to ruin our whole family. We're going to lose everything because you are an idiot. But he shall rule over you. Every team needs a leader, and in the family, God has given that leadership responsibility to the man. And yes, you are a part of the process, but at the end of the day, who stands before God with the decisions that your family makes? It is not you. You're off the hook on that one, but it is the man. And again, we're all saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, but we will be judged according to our works also. And there are rewards for those who do well, and there is loss of reward for those who do not. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, men, here's why it's hard for us. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Here's what we got to own up, men. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Ladies, if there's one thing that men want you to know, everything we do is hard. I've never met a man who didn't somewhere, I've met a lot of beat up men, but I've never met a man who at somewhere down deep inside them, that thumbprint of God is there, and they want, right? God has, and this is, the Bible says this, so don't get mad at me, but God made men differently than he made women. We're larger bone, bigger stature. God did that for a reason. Our job is to protect. Our job is to provide for. Our job is to work hard, to produce, to bring something through our efforts and through our work that we can give to our families that helps sustain, helps grow our families. And in the heart of every man, I see, even the most beat up men, I see the desire is there. They want to do, they want to produce, they want to please, they want to help. But everything in this world is against him. Have you ever seen your husband? He gets that idea and, oh, we're going to do this and it's going to be so good for our family. And 2 weeks later, he's sitting on the couch drinking a Coke. And you're just, I knew you wouldn't do it. Right? Every thorns and thistles, everything a man tries to do that's good, he's fought from every side. Which is why, ladies, he made you as our helper. It's not a paraclete, it's not a sexist term. God calls the Holy Spirit helper. If God's a sexist, he's calling himself less than. That's not a less than term. It means God's put male and female together to balance one another out. So you've got to come alongside us. We need your encouragement because our sin is to be like Adam. And when things get hard, just to throw our hands up and find some way to escape. Men, this is our curse that we're dealing with. And we have to overcome. Why? Because the gospel is at stake in our world. Back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm 3 minutes past, but let's read this one more time. Back to the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Heavy, hard-hitting words, just like everything else Jesus has said. I want us to now remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount. What is Jesus doing? The Pharisees are standing chest out saying, we're good and God owes us. And Jesus says, everybody listen, you're going to have a righteousness that's better than the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? Because you may have never killed anybody, but you've had contempt for someone else in your heart, so that makes you a murderer inwardly, and God sees it the same way. You may have never committed adultery yourself, but you've lusted in your heart after a woman. That makes you an adulterer in God's eyes. You're not as good as you think you are. And now, as we look to this passage on marriage, Jesus is once again showing us how high the standard of God has been all the way from the beginning for our marriages, because they are reflections of the gospel in this world. And many of us in this room, you see how far that we have fallen. Maybe you've personally, you've fallen short. Maybe just as a culture, you see as a church, you see how far we've fallen short from God's standards. This is the part where, like in all the other parts, where we repent of our sin. And listen to me. I don't want anyone walking out of here with this heavy weight of condemnation on their shoulders because you've fallen short here. Here's what we do. We repent of our sin. We proclaim what God proclaims about marriage and its beauty and its reflection of the gospel. And we move forward in the new life of Christ from this moment on. The past is gone. The past is the past. We're covered in the blood of Jesus. And from this moment on, we move forward proclaiming everything that God says and walking in obedience to it. And even in the future, if we should fall, the righteous man falls 7 times but gets up again. Dusts himself off and continues to follow after Jesus Christ. Here's what we can't do. We can't take the teeth out of what Jesus says. Because here's what happens, and I close with this. This happens when you sit across the table from your lesbian or gay friend. This happens when you sit across the table from a broken marriage that's suffering and you see the suffering, and even in your own head, you're thinking, it'd be better if they just got out of this, right? We see with our emotions so many times, and we want to take the standards that God sets way up here and we want to make them less. So that we can, because in our, we're trying to help people. We're trying to please people. We're trying to make it easier on people. Here's why we can't do that. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not, hey, however you want to live, God says it's okay, so we're done. No, the gospel is God's standards way up here, and you need to see how far you fall short of it. So that you can do what Jesus is teaching about in Matthew chapter 5, and you can come poor. See, there's no poor in spirit if God just makes whatever you want happen. If God just gives you whatever it is that you think you need. No, poverty of spirit, the meek, the merciful, right? This happens when we see ourselves far away from God, and then we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ where he says, I've done everything for you. Repent of your sin, trust in me, and I will take you all the way and make you right for eternity, and you'll spend eternity with God. See, the gospel is us repenting, changing, and moving towards him through Jesus Christ, not God coming down to us and letting us do whatever we want. So we cannot take the teeth out of the text. They have to stay so that people can repent of their sin and move forward living a new life in Jesus Christ, regardless what their past has said. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and your truth is hard at times, but we thank you that you love us enough to speak truth to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to listen. And Father, may we march forward as your people, proclaiming the beauty of marriage, the permanence of marriage, the intimacy of marriage, and the reflection of the gospel that marriage is, so that our marriages will continue to glorify you from this day moving on. Father, for those who are struggling with past sins and guilt and shame, free them from those things through the gospel of your Son and the blood that he shed for them. Let them know that they are righteous because of what Jesus has done and not because of anything that they could do to marry. Merit your grace. And Father, those in the room who are wrestling in their roles as husband, roles as wife, and in their marriage as father, through the Holy Spirit, encourage this morning. Raise up men who will be God-fearing, godly men. Raise up women who will be godly, God-fearing women. Father, and bless our marriages over this Memorial Day weekend. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.